Tuesday, we have a very important set of hearings that's going to take place in Washington with the Supreme Court. They're going to be taking statements, arguments in regards to the Supreme Court visiting the issue of same-sex marriage. This is something that we need to be aware of as believers. Certainly, if you believe the Bible, if you hold to biblical values, this is an issue that we need to talk about. And so Tuesday, that'd be April 28th, they're going to be hearing arguments in regards to same-sex marriage, in other words, two men or two women. This is something that has become an issue. It never should have been an issue. There are various ways that people engaged in same-sex relationships could have achieved various legal solutions to this problem without having to change, redefine for the first time in history the definition of marriage. Now, of course, at the start of this, we understand that marriage is ordained of God. And the very first marriage that you can find in the Bible is given to us in Genesis chapter number 2. And in Genesis chapter number 2, we find where God had created Adam, and he had placed him in the Garden of Eden, and showed him all the various animals that he had created, and he created them male and female. And Adam, of course, saw all these other animals, but there was just one human being at this time, and that was Adam. And the Bible says in verse number 18 that the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." So as we continue on down here in verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Now, this creation is distinct from the creation of Adam. If you recall, earlier in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, that's the creation of Adam. Then God, the Bible says, put Adam to sleep, took out one of his ribs, and from the rib formed Eve. Then, of course, Adam says there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And here's where we first see the marriage now. God has presented Eve to Adam. And then in verse 24, it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave," notice what he says here, "unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So we have the first union here. This is Adam and Eve, male and female, man and woman, husband and wife. The term wife is used there, and they come together. And there's a recognition that this is the basis of a family, because he said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become," or "shall be one flesh." Now, keep in mind, when this occurred, there were no fathers or mothers. Adam and Eve had not had any children at this point. Recall, Adam and Eve had no father. They had no mother. Adam and Eve were both created by a distinct act of God himself. And so there had been no man leaving his father or his mother. There had been no woman leaving her father or mother. However, this shows that they came together. She became his wife. He became her husband. And the instruction to leave father and mother shows that this was the basis of a family. This is the family unit. This is the basis of civilization. This family unit that we see here, husband and wife, become a new family. I had the honor to participate in a funeral yesterday for, it's actually a relative of my mom's, and him and his wife, of course, married for quite a number of years. I was talking during the funeral about how he had grown up as a young man and been witness to many changes in the community, of course, where he grew up, and then serving in the military as an MP in the Army at the conclusion of World War II, and being in Tokyo as part of the security there for the International War Crimes Tribunal. And I talked about how he was eyewitness to history. And then I talked about how even more important, especially to those of us that were gathered at the funeral, how he was then had become eyewitness as he met his wife. And they fell in love and they married. And then they began a family. And as his children were born, and then an eyewitness to a new family being created, carved out. And then, of course, as his children grew up and they started families, a witness to those families. And of course, without going through the whole thing that I preached at the funeral, I brought it down to the fact that because he knew Jesus Christ as his Savior, that he's now an eyewitness to the heavenly glory. God had called him to be in heaven and to come up to heaven with him. And so he's an eyewitness of heaven now. And talking about that because he had been an eyewitness, he had been a witness to Christ in the fact that he encountered Jesus Christ as a Savior. But getting back to this thing here, this idea of the family unit, this is the basis of human society. And it's no wonder that there's an attack on the human family, because the devil wants to disrupt. He wants to destroy. And he wants to destabilize society in any way that he can. And by chipping away at the very foundational unit of society, this comes before the church. This comes before human government. And this building block of society under attack, and as a consequence, by doing so, it disrupts society. But there's another aspect to this demonic attack, satanic attack upon marriage, and you can find this in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter number 5. In Ephesians chapter number 5, Paul is writing here to the church at Ephesus, and I'm going to start in verse number 18, because I want to keep something in context here, because verse number 18 through 21, for instance, is all one verse here. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Now, I read that to where we can see this is what God expects of us, how he expects us to be, how he expects us to conduct our lives. And he concludes here in this long sentence from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through Ephesians 5, verse 21, with submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And after this, he's now going to go into a discussion of human relationships, starting with the relationship, the basis of human society, the family, and specifically the relationship between wives and husbands. And I read that so that you can see that all of us as believers, husbands and wives, are to be submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God, so that you can see as we go into this, Paul's now going to identify ways in which the devil attacks these relationships. And he says in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore," let me pause a moment before I get to that. Do you see what he's saying here? If you say that only wives have to submit to husbands, then what do you make of verse 21 where he says, "submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God"? And also, if that's the case, when it says down in verse 28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies," does that mean that wives don't have to love their husbands? See, obviously, husbands and wives are to love each other. We're to love each other in Christ as fellow believers as well. But we're looking at some areas. There's an ordained line of authority here that we see given in this building block of society. And it's God at the top of it, of course, and then the husband, the wife, and from there to the children. That's the divine lines of authority. When I was in the Air Force, and anybody that's been in the military, you have officers, and then you have enlisted. And as an enlisted man, I became a sergeant, which is a non-commissioned officer. So I was not in, the regular officers. I was a non-commissioned officer in the enlisted ranks. Now, does that mean that sergeants are any less than lieutenants and majors and captains and things like that? No, absolutely not. I'll guarantee there's some sergeant majors and senior master sergeants and things like that in the military that they know a lot more than most officers. And any good officer knows to respect the knowledge and experience of those senior enlisted men. But in the military, there is a line of authority that flows through the officer corps to the enlisted men. And so it's not anything with superiority or inferiority or anything like that. It's lines of authority. And the lines of authority that God laid down within this essential, fundamental building block of society is right here: wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. And then he says this: therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be their own husbands in everything. And then, of course, the next thing he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, we understand that wives need to love their husbands as well. But there's a bucking of authority and the lines of authority within the families that the devil is especially good at stirring up, and this is in this area of submission. And remember, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands follows the verse saying, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Husbands have to submit to their wives in some things. It says it right there. But it would appear from this passage that here's a particular area where wives can have difficulty. And so why then does it say husbands love your wives and not wives love your husbands? Well, let me give you the reason for that too. It's because in the marriage relationship, it's more likely for the husband to begin taking his wife for granted and to not love her as he should. And that's an area where the devil attacks the family unit by getting husbands to take their wives for granted and to not love them as they should. And so wives need to be reminded of the submission area. Husbands need to be reminded of the love area. There's other things that we can get into as you go through this, as you get into chapter 6 about children obeying your parents, and then it goes into the servants and things of that nature. But what I want to show you here, though, this is the reason I believe that the devil attacks the marriage, not just because of it's the building block of society, but we've already looked at it here. Therefore, as the church, in verse 24, is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. The relationship of the wife to the husband is a picture of the church in relationship to Jesus Christ. And the church is to be in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what do churches tend to do? Well, I don't need God's word. I can go with what we think is best. And they turn away from God's word. Also, husbands, love your own wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And what did Jesus do? And gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, it talks about this, and as he goes down here, if there's any confusion at all, any doubt as to whether or not the family unit, the husband and the wife and their relationship, is a picture of Christ in the church, it says it right here in verse 31, echoing what we read back in Genesis chapter 2. It says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And then he reminds husbands of wives, husbands and wives, to be aware of where their respective weaknesses are. He says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Because we need to remember that relationship between a husband and wife, not only being the fundamental building block of society, it pictures the relationship between Christ and the church. And so the devil not only wants to destroy the building block of society, to disrupt society and plunge a society into chaos, but he also wants to destroy the picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And there's a lot more to this. That's why the advocates of same-sex marriage would not be happy to simply have some other legal arrangement that they could enter into that would give them the benefits that they want, but they insist that they must have the recognition that theirs is a marriage every bit as valid as the relationship between a man and a woman. And talk about, well, a marriage has to be for the purpose of having children. There's marriages between men and women that they enter into where they do not have children. There's older men and women that get married, sometimes widowed, and they're not getting married for the purpose of having children. And yet still that building block exists. The husband and the wife, the basic foundational building block of civilization, of society that we have. And the devil attacks it. It's the picture, he says, a mystery that he speaks of concerning Christ and the church. And hopefully you can begin to see why it's under attack. Now, getting into some practical things, we certainly need to pray for the Supreme Court as they consider these various arguments. We need to pray for the Supreme Court to have wisdom, not just any wisdom, but godly wisdom. We need to pray that they'd make the right decision on this. Now, I'm certainly not confident in today's society that they'll make the decision that I'd like to see them make and uphold traditional marriage. However, as believers, we are to be salt and light in the world around us. And so we need to pray. We need to intercede. I would not be doing this program if I didn't believe that we had to be salt and light. One of the reasons I'm touching on this subject tonight is that I want to encourage people, pray for our country, pray for our Supreme Court. Pray, if you're in a state here in Ohio where I'm broadcasting from, we have a Defense of Marriage Act that was passed overwhelmingly. You know, if they had to pass it next election cycle, I'm not so sure it would pass. In fact, it might very well lose if it was up for a vote now. But overwhelmingly, in places where Defense of Marriage Acts have been passed, they've passed handily. But one of the reasons I'm a little doubtful here in my home state of Ohio is just up to the north, Cleveland, last Monday, the Cleveland City Council passed a resolution. Only two people on the council said no. They passed a resolution endorsing same-sex marriages. And this is happening across the country. We need to pray for our country. Our country needs to turn back to the Word of God. Our country needs to begin to put God in the picture. Our country needs to begin to look to the Bible for guidance like we did in the beginning of our country. You can check it out. There's plenty of history out there. Some of it tries to leave it out. Sometimes it sneaks in before they realize it, but it's abundant that our country has a godly biblical heritage, and we need to return to that. We should pray for revival in this country. And talking about this business with marriage, you know, when you think about it, it is rather interesting how our society looks at marriage. And as an ordained minister, I can conduct a marriage, and I've conducted marriages in Ohio. I've conducted marriages in Kentucky. And what happens is there's usually at the end of the service or somewhere during the course of the events, I'm handed the marriage license to sign, and there's a portion that I sign, and I give a portion to the couple, and there's a portion that goes to the state to be recorded. That's because if you think about it, when I do a wedding, in effect, you could almost say I'm doing two weddings, and let me explain what I mean here. When we stand before the congregation and we go through the marriage ceremony, and at the point where I pronounce the couple husband and wife, I say, I now pronounce you husband and wife in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. And I say, you may kiss your bride. At that moment, in God's eyes, I believe that couple is married. They don't have to wait for me to sign a paper. They don't have to wait for me to file a paper with the state. They don't have to wait for something to be recorded down at the county offices or anything like that. They are married in God's eyes. Now, here's where the marriage license comes in. The state offers certain benefits towards married couples, and I understand that. And so the state, because it has an interest in maintaining an orderly society, or at least it should, used to in the past, they do not authorize just anybody to conduct a marriage. They recognize marriages that are conducted by ministers. They recognize marriages that are conducted by the justice of the peace, by a magistrate, by a mayor, by a ship's captain. You can go up to Cleveland and you can ride out on Lake Erie, I believe, on the Good Time 3, and the captain of the boat can marry you because you're out. I think once they go across the international border, there's some requirement to that, but they can actually marry people out in the lake on a boat. But the state will recognize that these groups of people, ships' captains, magistrates, judges, mayors, and ministers, have exercised some due diligence to make sure that the two getting married, that this would be a valid marriage. They're not committing bigamy or polygamy or something like that. And the state recognizes it. Now, when I sign the paper and it gets registered with the state and the county and all of that, they look at it retrospective of the time that I pronounced them husband and wife. You ever think about this? If they didn't, that would mean if it wasn't until the state recognized it that they were really legitimately married, that would mean that if I said, I now pronounce you husband and wife, they go off on their honeymoon and they spend a week running around, they would be illegitimately living together because they're not really technically married. That's not true. The government just hasn't recorded it yet. And the government has just not given its blessing to it yet. And here's where I'm going with this before we wind up out of time here in this half hour. The day is coming, I think, in this country, and I'm afraid of this, that if I will not recognize same-sex marriages, that the state will say, we will not recognize any marriage that you do. That could happen. If you're a minister and that comes, what would you do? Would you swallow your pride, close your Bible to certain passages, and do same-sex marriages? You got to think about, what would you do if the state told you you must recognize same-sex marriages and conduct same-sex marriages? I've already thought about it. I would go ahead and marry traditional marriage and just tell people, hey, state won't recognize it. If you want the state benefits, you're going to have to go down to the justice of the peace and have that taken care of. This is a marriage valid in the eyes of God, but if you want the state's blessing, I can't do it for you because they won't recognize it. You got to make a decision. You got to take a stand. But hopefully it won't come to that. Pray and do what you can to make your voice heard. Talk to people. Call your representatives. You know, it's the Supreme Court right now, but yeah, they can weigh in on some of these things too. And do what you can to make your voice heard. Be salt and light. Make a difference. Stand up and defend the biblical definition of marriage. Let me encourage you to visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. We keep recordings of our programs available there. You can find that as well as a bunch of other information and links to our Facebook page. Pray about the Supreme Court decision.